Greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. Hi, Brother Dave. Welcome back to Ohio again. If you'd stand for the reading of the Word, please, Ephesians chapter 6. This is going to be a Sunday school lesson on Wednesday night, and we won't finish. We were just getting into something. I was telling Jeff where I wanted to go. I thought, well, before I teach that, I better put this in front of it. Well, before I teach that, I better put this in front of it. And so that's where we are. We've backed up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. It's interesting, if you haven't cross-referenced it before, that term spiritual wickedness in high places is the very same place that says we're seated in the heavenlies. The high places and the heavenlies are the very same thing. So where we're living, where we're existing, is right where the battle is. So welcome to the battle. I want to start off with a quote from Brother Branham that'll, I think, give you the picture of where we're going. Now, watch the picture that Brother Branham is painting for us here, a word picture. Here, let's get a little picture here, a little mental picture. Here's a stream right through here, right down through this way, coming down through life. Now, watch as it channels. Give me your undivided attention now so you won't miss this. Right down like this. Now, in this little channel, there dwells mortal beings. So get the picture now. Here's this channel, this stream, and in this channel, in this stream, is mortal beings. Here dwells mortal beings, you and I. And now in there, let's look what it is. It's a mass of folly and everything else. But once in a while, you'll see a light. You see blackness and streaks, that's gaiety and carrying on, devils getting the people. Oh, they dress fine, my, and highly cultured as they can be, polished scholars, but still the devil. But there's born again sitting in there. Now, these people in this channel is influenced from two different sides. Now, on this side, going this away, there's a Trinity. And on this side, going this away, there's a Trinity. Now, when now for the first place on this side is souls of the unjust. When a man dies, he goes into a place waiting judgment. Jesus went and preached to them souls that were in a prison, in prison there. The next is demons, the next is the devil in hell. Now them in there is ghosts, spirits of dead men that never repented. They're waiting for judgment. The only thing they know is folly and what they did. Now, up here, these Christians are influenced from above. This is the parable. This is parable. Up here is another ghost, the Holy Ghost, the ghost of a man, Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost influences his church in this realm of mortal. The devil, by these spirits, influenced men. Now, look, the next is angels, the next is God. Now, every mortal here is influenced by one of these worlds. You see what I mean? So here we are in this stream of life and influence from both sides. And only by the Holy Ghost and the Word can we discern who's talking to us and who's leading us. Otherwise, everybody would be following the message. Isn't that right? Because why? They're under the influence of other spirits and the book this was taken from was Demons in the Religious Realm. And so consequently, this religious demonology, as Brother Branham talked about it. Now, we're just going to keep building, and most of it, of course, is review. I always apologize for repeating certain things so many times, and always somebody catches me and says, don't apologize, it gets clearer every time. So I'll just keep going and hope that it's not boring to you old-timers that are deeper in the Word. Now, remember, Jeff has started us on the direction of the capstone, and that's the direction I'm going, but it's going to take a while to get there. We'll just talk about it first. So when Brother Branham uses the illustration of the capstone, he's actually talking about the Great Pyramid of Egypt, as you know. And so this is the age of a capstone ministry and a age of a capstone people. Brother Branham said he's calling a people for the capstone. So when Brother Branham refers to that, he takes us over in our thoughts all the way over to Egypt, and where we look over there and here's the Sphinx in the foreground. But over here is a pyramid with no cap on it. You can see it's all flat up there, whereas this one over here, it's capped. So the one without the cap is where Brother Branham draws the illustrations. That's the one that Elijah built before Noah's flood. And so when we look at the Sphinx, it has to tie in because they both are related in the way that in their symbology, in that the Sphinx is the head of the Virgin and the body of the Lion. And if we go around the zodiac, it starts with the Virgin and ends with the Lion. But this is showing that at the end, the two are going to merge, the Virgin, the Bride, and the Lion. So him taking her life, her taking his life. Now in Revelation, we're gathering pieces now. In Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven candlesticks, what thou sawest, are the seven churches. So we'll start moving now through seven churches. We're going to watch our Holy Ghost power and our demon powers as we move through the church ages. Now, here's our pyramid again so that we get the illustration. And the way Brother Branham typed the pyramid, you see he not only tied it to the church ages, which you see on the left, Ephesus through Laodicea, but he also tied it to the building of the stature of a perfect man, which was on the right out of Peter, with the faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so on. So therefore, God has been building a church. So the pyramid actually represents the church through the ages and God developing the character of Christ in the church, in that we each are able to draw from the previous age and move on to something higher because of what God did in the past. So we're building. Like, remember when Brother Branham taught Statue of a Perfect Man right out of Peter, where it says, add to your faith virtue. Nowhere does it say that you are to add faith, because faith is a gift of God. You can't add it. But on the other things, you call out for those, submit to those. But remember that every virtue that's ever going to be produced in you is already in the seed. So you are not trying to draw something from the exterior. You're only trying to get the weeds out of your garden so that the seed can produce what's already got in it. So taking these same ages now, we know that the green there is the green line under temperance. That was the Dark Ages. And then starting coming out of the Dark Ages was the Reformation, with the Lutheran movement, the Methodist movement, and the Pentecostal movement. And you know how that each one was a stronger standing on the Word, more fullness of the Word in each age. So again, we see the building. And you remember how Brother Branham typed it. He says the Dark Ages... Well, I'll put it the full way he said it. He says the early ages were mostly Jewish. He says then during the period of the Dark Ages was when more and more Gentiles came in. And the Dark Ages, because of all the death that was there, represented the burial of the seed. And then the Lutheran movement represented the seed just beginning to come to life. And so then each one is a further advancement and types perfectly to the wheat plant. So Luther, Methodist, Pentecostal message. And then he talks about, when Brother Ram talked about it, he says he chastised the Pentecostals because he says, you think you've arrived, but you've got to go on to adoption. And then, of course, the capstone is Christ himself. Brother Branham also described the capstone as the seven thunders. Will those seven thunders cap that pyramid, brothers? He said. And then on top of that, it is third pull, his life, his works, going to be manifested in a people on earth. And that's the cap on the pyramid. It's God's calling a people. It'll get clearer as we go through some of these other things. So now, back to our pyramid. Now, so remember we got two channels working on the church. And the way Brother Branham said, here's the church being formed. And he says, and then an evil spirit came up from beneath. And the evil spirit that manifested through the church ages took on a nature that's shown in Revelations chapter 6 as the white horse, red horse, black horse, and pale horse riders. And those are antichrist spirits, Revelations chapter 6, that are fighting against the forming of Christ in you. Are we together so far? Okay. So the forming of Christ in you. But of course, God is not going to leave the church helpless, hopeless, because remember there's the two powers on each side of the channel, and we're living in the channel. So consequently, God sent an anointing on the church of the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, which are the four faces of the cherubim. And the orders given to the cherubim is, keep the way of the tree of life. And if you're watching through this now, the four horse riders you find in Revelations chapter 6, and also the first, second, third, and fourth beast, they're called in Revelations chapter 6. But in Revelation chapter 4, it tells you the first, second, third, and fourth beast are a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And so each one then has their particular nature. And of course, when you read through the seals book, Brother Branham describes to you what the nature of the white, the red, the black, and the pale is. I'm not going to go into that. It's just a matter of that those were fighting against the church with their particular nature. And then God countered it with what came in the nature of the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And so when we talk about God watching over his church, we have to keep in mind that the church is continually hovered over by Christ. He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so Christ watching over his church, and even though the Antichrist powers are there working, nevertheless, the anointing on the church is actually an extension of Christ himself. So therefore, the seven spirits of God represent, that's also Revelations chapter 5, the seven spirits of God are a measure of Christ that is given to each church age messenger. So that messenger then, so there's seven colors in the rainbow, seven different anointings called the seven spirits of God, by which God anointed each church age messenger to each age. So that messenger then becomes Christ to the age. Amen? And then so to kind of finalize the picture, go back to our pyramid. And so then Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and there he is down in Alpha. And then Irenaeus came, and he was also carrying Paul's message. And Martin, he was also carrying Paul's message. And if you recall now, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, the lion anointing was on the first three church ages. And that was the strength of the word of God as it had been delivered by Paul and Jesus, carried the church for three full ages. And so each one of these messengers, Paul bringing the revelation of taking the Old Testament and interpreting it up to a New Testament standard, and then Irenaeus and Martin just endeavoring to hold the church to the gospel as Paul preached it. But we know from history that it diminished, diminished, diminished in each age. And so then Columba then was the dark age messenger. And then, of course, Luther's with justification, Wesley with the sanctification message, and Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then that's where most of the churches can see it up to there. But it took a messenger to show us what was happening in our age, which he says, justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost itself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest itself. So what does he mean by the Holy Ghost itself? Because we saw in the other seven ages that they only had a measure of the great rainbow. There was the lion, the ox, the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Each measure of the great rainbow was that measure of anointing. But then coming in the end time, it had to be not a measure, but the Holy Ghost himself. to come down and declare, which was Luke 17:30, the revealing of the Son of Man through Brother Branham's ministry. So it was the fullness of Christ now coming down to an age and anointing an age like none had ever seen before. And there is no way we can overemphasize the necessity of understanding what happened in this age. Because Jesus Christ has been revealed again, the same life, the same ministry, the same attributes has been displayed to the church so that we may know the very same life that God is trying to pour into us. We have a measuring stick by which we can see what God is doing. So Paul wrote most of the New Testament, then the seventh angel comes to interpret the word. Paul had met Jesus in the form of the pillar of fire to write the word, and William Branham met the pillar of fire to interpret the word. And in between, we know of no steady experiences of people being chaperoned by the pillar of fire, like it was with Paul or like it was with William Branham. Now, this little sketchy drawing here I got from Brother Willard Collins, as you can see. And he drew this when Brother Branham taught the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so that's why it looks the way it does. He drew it. And then he took it home and then typed in the wording, but he drew it while he was at church. All right, so the thing of it is those seven little spheres that you see drawn in the middle there, they represent the tops of the seven golden candlesticks and the amount of light and the amount of darkness that are in each age. And then, of course, the dotted lines going up represents the rapture of the church. But you'll notice, because remember, our subject is capstone. That when now Brother Branham drew this, and all Brother Willard did was just copy it off the blackboard. That in Daniel, when we get there, it's going to say that there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. It's going to smite the image in the feet. And then that little thing that looks like a girl down at the bottom represents the image. But Brother Branham didn't get some other stone. He got the capstone. And so it is the capstone that smashes the feet of the image. Now, we have experienced a capstone ministry. We're not waiting for a capstone. There's several aspects to the capstone. We have had a capstone ministry. We're not waiting for another ministry. So this ministry came and preached that which will form the cap. And the cap is formed by Christ in the form of the bride. Because God has already restored the last Adam. Now he has to restore Eve. And so that's the cap on the church. So remember, now we're building a church. This pyramid is the church. So consequently, we have to have the church coming to its perfection. And none of the other ages reach that. That happens in the capstone. So then, therefore, there is a couple capstones that we talk about. Through the capstone ministry, I can get myself sealed into Christ, me and my virtues that God has provided for me. But that doesn't finish the revelation. The whole church has to be capped. Because the cap on the pyramid represents the seal on the pyramid, and that represents the finish of the whole thing. So that can't be capped until every single predestinated seed has come to the message and taken their place. Then God can cap the pyramid. Are we together now? So the word has come to do it, but he can't seal the pyramid until every seed that's coming in has come in and it's in their place, and then that finishes it. Because remember, the scripture says, in every age, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And no individual of their own can possibly hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. It takes a predestinated ear and the grace of God to hear. Otherwise, you won't hear. So therefore, God had to predestinate an age for each of the ages, whether it was the Lutheran age or the Wesleyan age or whatever. God predestinated a people to hear what the Spirit was saying to that age. But now he's got a predestinated people somewhere around the world, or all the seed of God, that will hear this capstone message and will adhere to it and become part of this final step in capping of this building of this church, which is the bride of Christ. Are we together so far? All right. So I want you to notice now that he drew it. I saw the same drawing I saw Brother John Martin had also been in the meetings, and he drew it. And I noticed that when they drew the capstone and the dotted line coming down, that both of them drew the line crossing exactly right at the end of the Laodicean age. And we'll get that on another chart in just a moment. So the capstone comes down right in the very age where we are. Not a future age, nothing else. In the very end of the age where we are, that capstone does its work of smiting this image. Now, the smiting of the image has to do with world political powers. There's a smiting also of the church image, of the false church. So they're both in there, and both the message that has come to this age ends up producing both smitings. Now back to the pyramid again. So we got our statue of a perfect man, and you'll notice up there on the left, overlapping the pyramid, I've got bride age there. So we're coming up through faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity is the capstone. That's the love of God. And then this is the bride age, which starts forming at the closing of the Laodicean age, where we are, and overlaps, finishes all the way up into the capstone. So we're in this process now, just exactly like we're in the process of the rapture. Amen. The rapture cycle has started. The message is the shout of the shout voice trump. And so the rapture cycle has started. The capstone message has started. And it's calling a people as we conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So now we got justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus Christ coming up, working our way up the pyramid. And then down 2 Peter 1:1-8, of course, that's the stature of a perfect man, whereby we get the teaching about faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Then Matthew 5:48 tells us, be ye perfect even as your Father is in heaven, and only God can create perfection, and only God is perfect. And so, or in another place, Brother Branham says, only the Word is perfect. When that which is perfect is come, as he said, can there be anything more than the perfect Word with divine vindication? When that which is perfect. Hebrews 11:32-40 talks about all the people that went down in the faith being burned and sawed asunder and all these things that they did, but they without us are not yet made perfect. It will be our perfection forming the cap on the pyramid that will bring on the resurrection. So I don't think we're working against a calendar that God says, okay, on a certain day I'm going to rapture the church. I don't think so, unless it's just that he knows when we'll reach the last, because every seed has to come in, be quickened, take their place in the body. Then that perfection that we will reach in our age, no other age could reach it, that will be attributed to the saints back through the ages, and the resurrection will take place. They, without us, are not yet made perfect. And then Ephesians 4:11-15, and he gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come into a unity of the faith. And of course, there are teachings within the message by some big, big, big names that the day of the fivefold ministry is over, and all we do is listen to tapes, and that's it. But I can't see that the church has reached her perfection yet. So therefore, the work of the fivefold ministry continues on. And then Isaiah 6:1-8 is the one where the prophet stood in the presence of the angels, and he'd been washed by the angels, and a coal of fire touched to his lips. And then he says, here am I, send me. And of course, that's our responsibility. There's nobody else going to go and take the message except us. We are the message carriers. Acts 7:44-49, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in tabernacles made with men, but in a body thou hast prepared me. And of course, this is that body. Jesus was the first body, and we're the culmination of that final body that is the final resting place for God. Now, this is going to be slow, and so kind of watch with me now. We're going through things that many of you know very well, but I want to put it together to be sure we're going in the right direction together. This stream in the middle here represents going down through the church ages. And so as we watch it, so we got the church ages coming along there, and then this over here represents the ministry of Jesus Christ to the Jews. So that's supposed to be like a rainbow representing that perfect ministry. And then the church ages start, and it's not that same perfect ministry, because we moved from from Son of Man to Son of God, which is Holy Spirit. And so a spirit by measure instead of fullness. So over here, we're going to see the seals. Here we'll see the face of the seal in each age. And then we'll start out through our ages. So the first one is Ephesus and the Smyrna and Pergamos. And we got the three of them because that's what the lion has come. The first age was the face of a lion, first, second, and third seal. Now, first, second, and third seal. So the face of a lion is the one that carries the church for the first three ages, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. And so Paul's teachings carried the church for three ages. And then the Antichrist on his white horse, remember he started out with a bow, a bluff, had nothing, but then a crown was given to him. And so we find then that by the time we get up to the Pergamos church age, that by now we're up to the Council of Nicaea. And when we come out of the Council of Nicaea, we've now formed a church around false doctrines, not the least of which was dividing up God into three. And so then out of that came the forming of the Roman Catholic Church. And then the first pope was appointed. And now an Antichrist spirit became incarnate in a man, and they could crown him. Can't crown a spirit. So he rode through three church ages to finally receive his crown. Horse rider. Then the Thyatira, of course, we know that's coming on up there. We'll just watch him here as they unfold. So the horse rider then on the red horse as he rides through the Thyatiran church ages, which was the dark ages, and then the spirit that God put on the church was the ox spirit, which is a beast of burden, an animal of sacrifice, so that they could bear with what they were being forced to face by this red horse rider during the dark ages. And then so the first church age ran from AD 53 to 170. I tried to match the color to the color of the age just above it there. And then then from 170 to 312 was the Smyrna church age. And then the Pergamos church age ran from 312 to 606. And then the Thyatira church age ran from 606 to 1520. So we're moving right along in our ages. And then now comes the Sardisian age, which was the Lutheran movement, and that ran from 1520 to 1750. Then the Philadelphian church age, which ran from 1750 to 1906. So we're getting very close to home now. The Antichrist rider was on the black. Again, you can get into the seals book to tell you what all these do and why they are colored the way they are colored. It has a very specific meaning. And the anointing on the church was the man. And so, therefore, God quickened the mind of man, starting with the Lutheran movement. And they invented the printing press. They translated the Bible into the language of the people. They had a way of, in fact, during these ages of the early ages there, their greatest thing was debate. They always wanted to debate something. Because why? Their mind was quickened to that. And if you go back and read books from back in those ages, their vocabulary was fantastic. And their choice of words was just dynamic. But they were anointed to do that because they had that man anointing on them. So we've covered six ages now. So the next age is our seventh age. So now we're beginning to depict our seventh age. So Philadelphia church age overlapping into the drawing here now to close out the Philadelphian age then, which went from 1750 to, there he is, closing out. Azusa Street Revival 1906 in Los Angeles, California, opened up the Pentecostal era right over here. And then this is the last or the Laodicean church age. And then now coming across with the seals up at the top as we did previously, the third seal continues in that Laodicea was still under the anointing of a man. And so the man age is still continuing. And that was why Brother Branham emphasized, he said, under the anointing of a man to denominate is the logical thing to do. And so that's why they went the way they did, because of the nature of the anointing that was on them. So the man age continues right on. So then now we come up to the first woe of Revelations chapter 8, I think that is. And then so the first world war, we're moving on closer now. You can see we're watching our timing now. And then here comes 200,000 demons released from the river Euphrates, and this is at World War II. This is the second woe, and under the sixth trumpet, the sixth seal, this is important now, the sixth seal is cracked open, but it's premature. And so the tribulation can't set in on the Jews, so therefore the four winds are stopped. And this sixth trumpet is held because it wasn't time for those Jews to come to tribulation. But still, maintaining the sequence of events, the sixth seal cracked open, but was then put in a holding pattern. Now here we have, coming up right where we got our marker now, 1963 represents the opening of the seven seals. And then at this opening of the seals, we switched anointings now for those who followed the word, and the eagle anointing now comes on the church. Those who follow the word, that's important to understand. The eagle anointing didn't settle on everybody. You get the anointing by the doctrine that you're feeding on. And so consequently, there are still, I meet them overseas all the time, and I begin to discuss with them, and they begin to tell me what they want to do and how they want to serve God. And I know right away, they're still under a man-age anointing, because they want to build orphanages and they want to do all the things that they did under the man-age rather than get the word out and reach the elect lady. They want to do all those man-made things. Nothing wrong with orphanages and all that, but the eagle anointing is for another purpose. Remember how Brother Branham said, nothing wrong with hospitals, nothing wrong with the orphanages, but God never told the church to do that. So the seventh seal begins with the opening of the seals. Revelations 3:20, with the opening of the seals, remember that all the churches rejected what William Branham had brought. And so that fulfills Revelations 3:20. Christ is put out of his own church. Revelations 3:20, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then he invites people to come out and sup with him. So we're moving right along in the ages. We just watch everything coming to pass. Now we talked about 1, 2, 3, 4 seals, lion, ox, man, and the eagle, and then we jump to the sixth seal, which was the cracking open of tribulation, prematurely to the Jews. But we skip the fifth seal. The mystery of the fifth seal has to do with the Jews, and you see it in Revelation chapter 6, as souls under the altar crying, how long, O Lord, how long? And the prophet then got the revelation on that. That represents all the Jews that are to be saved, all the way from Calvary to the rapture, who are held under the altar and cannot, he says, you must wait until your fellow brethren have died like you did. And so they have to wait for the 144,000 before their resurrection can take place. So then over here now, at the end of the Laodicean age, we see the rapture written in there, and then of course that finishes Laodicea. That's the seventh trumpet to the Jews, and it's also the tribulation period opens up, and so now we enter into a new era. Armageddon and the third woe takes, Armageddon is the third woe, and that's what closes out the tribulation. And so then, so now we've gone through the rapture, seventh trumpet, tribulation period sets in, Armageddon sets in as God comes down and finishes up the great tribulation, the 3.5-year tribulation. And that's the third woe, the three woes of World War I, World War II, and Armageddon. So now over here, we've taken the darkness away, and because we're entering into the millennium now at the end of the tribulation. So now this period, you see the little circle I've drawn there. This is the period that we're in right now. We're between the opening of the seals and the rapture of the church. So of all the ages that we've gone through, we're right there at that time period right there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Every church system in our age rejected the word. That's how Jesus was put out. He is the word. They all talk about Jesus. They all claim Calvary. They all claim the blood. But when you have put away the word, you've put away the path to the blood. So our little circle in there now again. So in our age, 1963, seals open. And now at the opening of the seals, the seventh seal begins. That's a controversial thing, but I believe it's true. Seventh seal begins right there. And the seventh seal, because time is no more, the seventh seal goes all the way from where we are all the way to the end of the millennium. All of that is still under the seventh seal. Because everything that has to be finished up in time finishes under the seventh seal. So consequently, the millennium is yet in time. So until we finish the millennium, there is no finishing of the seventh seal. So we're going through our time process. So there's our 1963 seals, Laodicea, Eagle Age, fourth seal, rapture, right there. Tribulation period, we're in between there. Seventh seal covers from 1963 to the end of the millennium. Everything started relating to time comes one at a time to an end, even time itself. The fourth seal, you notice I got it circled up there at the top now to so you show where the eagle comes in. And I wanted to show you something now. Under the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 8, and it talks about in the fourth beast said unto me, come and see. And then the fourth beast says, the eagle says, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto him, and it goes on. Now that, look at it in your Bible if you would, so you'll have it in your mind. I want you to be sure you get that. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And if we go back to, in case you're not getting where we got it from, back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, it says the first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast face of a man, fourth beast like a flying eagle. So in Revelation 4, verse 7, we are told what these beasts are. And then, So the fourth beast, the eagle. Now, what's an eagle? Prophet, fly high, see afar off. So the eagle said, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, and so on. Now, catch the sequence of events here. The lion, the ox, and the man all said, come and see. But none told us who he was. He was just a rider. But when the eagle came, the anointing of the eagle, the prophet came, he told us who he was. He said, he's death. And then he went on to say, and I'll tell you exactly who he is. He's organized religion. So that's what's been riding all through the ages, is when men organize the church and put a man at the head of it instead of the Holy Ghost at the head. Now, again, in verse 8, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And right there was death, and hell followed him. Well, that would be true. And power was given unto him. So the and power was given unto him. Is right, that hasn't happened yet. So we are right here at this, and hell followed, it certainly will follow death, and power was given unto him. He hasn't been given the power yet. So that's exactly where we are now in the sequence of Scripture. We're right there at that period. We've been told who he is, and we know that hell will follow him, so will the mark of the beast if we stay with it. And power was given to him, but not yet. He's getting his mechanics in order for his dynamics, but it's not that time yet. And so that doesn't happen in actually in fullness until the bride goes up. When the bride goes up, Satan is cast to the earth, and then we see this thing take on its full manifestation. Amen. A gathering of powers. So the white, red, black horses combine to a deathly pale horse and will produce Satan incarnate in a person and in a people. And the prophet says, how could a people become incarnate by the devil? He said, a false prophet prophesies them right into it. So then over here, we got the lion, the ox, the man anointing all join under the eagle. All the powers that were there can become, and this will produce Christ incarnate in a person and a people. So how does he become incarnate in a people? A true prophet prophesies him right into it. It all depends on what word you're feeding on. So in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So notice now, don't miss that, the God of this world, so scripture says he is. So we're in Satan's Eden, as Brother Branham says. And the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And the way Brother Branham put it was, he says, he was speaking to the Word, who is the corrector of error. But he says, you notice he didn't correct Satan. He said, why? Because all the kingdoms of the earth do belong to Satan. But what Satan was trying to get him to do was to bypass the cross and receive him in that manner so that it wouldn't purchase us back, and he could share it equally with the brethren who are equal heirs with him. So Satan's kingdom, we looked at the religious realm, and then next time we're going to go into the political realm, and I'm going to stop right there because if I open that door, it'll take too long. So next time we'll go into the political realm. We looked at the religious, now we'll go into the political. And just to tell you now, also on the capstone ministry, we'll touch on it again next time, but the capstone ministry with the word that was delivered, it has to us smitten all the power of the Antichrist system. Amen. Why? Because we know better. Amen. It's been exposed. Amen. It isn't like we're super duper beings. The word that's been given to us has destroyed its power. Amen. We're not gonna fall for it. Right. Amen. Amen. Musicians and Jeff, Lord Jesus, we love you for your word. And God, how it has so opened your Bible to us. And if we would have taken the time to look at chapter and verse, we could have just spent hours just looking at the glories in your Bible. But God, I wanted to just paint a word picture and move kind of fast, but it's just all through your scripture. And God, there's just no way to express how much we thank you for this opened word and what it's doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.